batteries up here. So we'll just stay on the pulpit mic this evening. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We come this evening to the last of the seven churches in the book of Revelation, and that's very noteworthy. Because next week as we move on to chapter 4, these churches are going to be a past tense subject. Something's going to happen that's going to take us from heaven up to earth, and the scene is going to be up there for the next couple of chapters. But the last scene we get is the scene of this Laodicean church. Now, we've mentioned, and I hate to be repetitive, but it's very key to us understanding, these seven churches were seven churches that existed in Asia Minor 2,000 years ago, back during the time of John. When John wrote these letters, when he penned these letters by inspiration of God, it was sent to the seven churches which were in Asia at that time. But we have learned in looking at the seven churches that those seven churches are typical of churches all throughout history. There are churches even today that maybe are like the Ephesian church or the Smyrna church, and many, as we're going to see tonight, like the Laodicean church. So the great thing about the Word of God is not only did it have that direct application of 2,000 years ago, those seven churches that existed then, but we also all can glean from what He commended churches for and what He rebuked churches for. And the third thing we saw is that beginning with the church at Ephesus, and working through, we saw that God was giving us a glance of church history. That as we went from one church to the next, we were moving from one period of time through the Dark Ages, into the Middle Ages, into the Reformation period of time that we saw last week with the church at Philadelphia. And tonight we come into the modern church. We come into our current church age that began in about 1900. And we'll go until the rapture of the church, and that's Revelation chapter 4, which we'll see later. But we're looking tonight at the church period, the period of time that we are in right now. And what the Lord says about the church at Laodicea was true of that church in that city. It's been true of churches all throughout history, but it's particularly true of the church of our modern era right now that we live in. So much that we can glean from this church. You remember last week that we looked at the church at Philadelphia. That was the church that had nothing condemnable about them. They had nothing but praise. And of course, the term Philadelphia means brotherly love. You remember they had ecclesiastical love, they had evangelical love, and they had eschatological love, a love of the return of the Lord. And that church was marked by its love, by its concern for others. Well, the word Laodicea means rights of the people. What a contrast between the church at Philadelphia and the church at Laodicea. The church that was all about others, and now the church that's all about itself. It can't get its eyes past itself. In fact, notice this I'll get ahead of myself here. But notice it. In verse number 14, under the angel of the church, notice this, the church of the Laodiceans. Go back to each of the other six churches. What did you say? The church of Ephesus. The church in Smyrna. The church in Pergamos. The church in Thyatira. But here he doesn't say the church of Laodicea or the church in Laodicea. He says the church of the Laodiceans. You see what the difference is? It was their church. It wasn't the Lord's church. It was their church. And they could exist without the Lord. In fact, you know the passage. We get to the end of the chapter. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door." He's talking to the church and saying, "You're doing fine without me. You're existing, you're growing, you're paying your bills, you're doing everything. You don't need me, I'm on the outside." That is the church of Laodicea, where the church of Philadelphia was reaching out and welcoming others. The church at Laodicea was just shutting the door and saying, "Leave us alone, we're fine, we're prosperous, we're doing good, we don't need the Lord." And so we have a difference and a contrast between that church at Philadelphia and the church at Laodicea. And again, I emphasize this evening that we are in the Laodicean church period of history. That the majority of churches, the majority of those that are going now, can function fine without the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, I say this often, we could do that too. We could meet here on Sunday morning, we could run buses, we can bring in kids, we can have junior church, we can have church service, we can have Sunday evening service and Wednesday evening, we can have revivals and mission, we can do all that without the Lord. But who wants to? What blessing would be in it? But the earthly wheels and mechanisms we can run on ourselves without the greasing, so to speak, of the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what the church of Philadelphia was doing. The church at Laodicea, excuse me, I'm going to keep getting those terms mixed up. The city of Laodicea was 45 miles from Philadelphia and only 90 miles now inland from Ephesus where he started. So the churches have gone in almost a diamond peak. We've gone up and then back down the other side. They're all in close location to where John was on the Isle of Patmos. And John knew these cities well. Laodicea was a very prosperous town. Laodicea was a very well-known and wealthy town. It was known for its banking system. When people wanted to look at Wall Street, they looked at Laodicea. It was also well-known for its manufacturing of rich woolen products. They had a great mill there and great laborers there, and it was a prosperous town because of that mill. And they produced fine quality clothing in Laodicea. They also had a noted medical school. It was a school of ophthalmology, an eye school. And people came from all around Asia Minor and came to Laodicea to come to that place because they specialized in fixing eyesight and ministering to people that had eye trouble and eye problems. These things are important to understand as we look at the Lord speaking to that church at Laodicea and trying to counsel them. I want you to see four things tonight in these verses. I always give you an outline. In verse number 14, we're going to see the Lord's appearance. As we said before, he appeared to each of the seven churches in a different manner. And he appeared in a way that was particular to the need of that church. So verse 14 is the Lord's appearance. Verse 15 to 17 is the Lord's appraisal. He's going to tell this church what he thinks of them. And put on your seatbelts, it's not going to be good. There's nothing positive about this fashionable church. And that's what we're calling the church at Laodicea, the fashionable church. They had the best of clothing. They had the best of medical care. They had the best of financial means. Everything. They had everything they needed. They just didn't have the Lord. Number three, we're going to see in verse 18 to 20, the Lord's advice. "I counsel thee to buy of me." All right? You've got all the money. You've got all the things you need. You've got all your needs met. You don't think you need me. I counsel you to buy something from me. So we're going to see the Lord's advice. And then finally, in verse 21 and 22, we're going to see the Lord's appeal. "To him that overcometh, he that hath an ear, let him hear the Lord's appeal." The church of Laodicea is the only church to which no commendation is given. Every other of the six churches, the Lord gave them a pat on the back. "I know thy works, thy service, thy love, thy labor." He said to all the other churches, "I have something commendable to you." This is the only church the Lord doesn't pat them on the back. And the reason is, they were too busy patting themselves on the back. They were too busy congratulating themselves. They weren't interested in the Lord's approval. As long as they could be bigger, as long as they could be better, as long as they could be richer, as long as they could be better clothed, As long as they could have better health. They were satisfied in and among themselves and didn't need the Lord. I'm outside at the door knocking. Notice he says in verse 14, under the church of the Laodiceans, it was their church. They ran it. They operated it. They didn't need the Lord. And the Lord presents himself accordingly. He says in verse number 14, under the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, right? These things saith the Amen. The word, the Amen, capital A is in, or the word Amen is in Revelation 10 times. And it's used at just at the right times. And here he introduces himself to this church as the Amen. You know what Amen means? It means so be it. That's what Amen means. So be it. He says, I'm going to tell you the truth. Under the church of the Laodiceans, not the church in Laodicea, not the church of Laodicea, but the church of the Laodiceans, I'm going to say to you, I am the Amen. I'm the truth. I'm the one that sees it and tells it just like it is. This church does not want the Lord to tell them just like it is. But that's what he's going to do. He says, thus these things saith the Amen. Notice he also says, the faithful and the true witness. And he says, the beginning of the creation of God. He's the beginning of everything. Now, when it says the beginning of the creation of God, it doesn't mean that he was created first and then he and God created everything together afterward. It means he was there in the beginning of the creation of God. He was the instigator. He was the beginner of creation. I'm going to read from John chapter 1, verse number 3. And you can mark down the reference. John chapter 1 and verse 3 says about Jesus, all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. There are those that teach that God the Father, there was a day where he created God the Son. And if that be true, then that verse is incorrect. Because that verse says that he created everything. If he was created by someone else, that verse is incorrect. Not only that, but Colossians chapter 1. And verse number 15. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 says this. Speaking of Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Verse 18 said, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The Lord Jesus Christ, without him was not anything made that was made. He said, I am the Amen. I'm the faithful and the true witness. I am the beginning of the creation of God. Then as we said, he begins his appraisal in verse number 15. And he says, I know thy works. You'll remember that he said this to all 7 of the churches. To every church, he began by saying, I know thy works. Christian, tonight, God knows your works. He knows them if they're good, the church at Ephesus, the church at Smyrna, the church at Philadelphia. He knows them if they're bad, the church at Laodicea. Their deeds were not wicked. They were not ungodly. But he said of them, he said, I know thy works. And he said to them that thou art neither cold nor hot. Verse 15, I know thy works that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. We mentioned that in the city of Laodicea, we mentioned the things that they had that went for them, the things that were against them. They had the banking system, all these. Well, in Colossae nearby, the city nearby, the city of Colossae was a great visitor's location. They had pure cold springs. That's making me thirsty. The city of Colossae had pure cold springs, and people would travel from all around Asia Minor to nearby Colossae to drink of that cold, refreshing water. But also nearby was the city of Hierapolis, and it was a famous spot for the hot springs. That even sounds good in 40-something degree weather today. They were known, and Laodicea was right between the two. On one side was Colossae with its cool water. On the other side was Hierapolis with its hot springs and saunas, and so to speak. And here is Philadelphia right in the, or Laodicea right in the middle. And the Lord says to them, you're not cold and you're not hot. Something they could understand. You're not cold or you're not hot. You're lukewarm. And he says to them in verse number 16, so because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Can I say this? Lukewarm about Christ makes no sense. Being lukewarm about the Savior of your soul makes no sense. And yet, folks, let's be honest. We spend a lot of our time being lukewarm. We spend a lot of our time living the Christian life. We're not going to depart from it, but we're just lukewarm about it. We go through the functions. We go through the deeds. And our love for the Lord, he said to that church at Ephesus, thou hast left thy first love. They were hot for God. They were in love with God and serving him, but they cooled off. And the problem with many believers and the problem you and I have every once in a while again is that lukewarmness makes no sense. They had no stand against sin and no stand for righteousness. No stand against sin, no stand for righteousness. They're just kind of lukewarm right in the middle. The picture of today's church. They were complacent. They were tolerant. They were middle of the roaders. Have you noticed the church in our era, in our day, has backed down against sin? Homosexuality now has divided churches and divided congregations. Some say, well, no, the Bible teaches is it a sin. And the others say, well, let's not be so hard on them and let's just kind of back off a little bit on it and be all accepting and tolerant of all things. That's the way the church at Laodicea was. They took no stand against sin. They desired to be acceptable to the world around them. Listen, when we're like the world and no different from the world, we have nothing to offer the world. You know why I got saved several years ago? Because I saw in the church and in the Lord something that was different from what I had in my life. I saw something that was clean, something that was holy, something that was pure, something that was right. And it attracted a old lost sinner to what was good and right and pure. The church today is trying to make it attractive to the world that's out there. And the world's not attracted to good and right and pure. And so the church of Laodicea made itself dirty. Not by sinful actions per se, but by becoming worldly to attract worldly people. So the church at Laodicea, the Lord said, you're lukewarm. You're middle of the road. You're tolerant and acceptable of anything and everything. And he said, because of that, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, I don't think anybody here has a problem visualizing what the Lord's saying. He's saying, you make me sick. You make me sick to my stomach. I died on the cross. I loved the church and gave myself for it. If I'd have been as passive about what I did as you are about what you're doing, I never would have gone to the cross. I never would have died for your sins. But I believed in what I was doing and I believed it was necessary. Why don't you believe in what you're doing, church? And the Lord says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Why is it that they made the Lord sick? Well, verse 17 says, in verse 16 he said, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Verse 17, because... He gives us the reason. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest. Knowest this? Because thou sayest and knowest not. Those two phrases in verse number 17. Because thou sayest and know. You know what he's saying? You don't know what you're talking about. What you're saying is not accurate and true. You think you know. But thou knowest not. Because thou sayest and knowest not. The church was ignorant of its true condition. And the church was ignorant of its conceit. Because they thought they had everything. They're in need of nothing. And you know, when a church is in need of nothing, it gets complacent. When a church has no problems or troubles or trials, they get conceited. And so the Lord says to them, because thou sayest and knowest not, because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. All the church today, at least in our country of America, some are so wealthy that sinners envy their wealth. A church so wealthy that sinners envy and covet their wealth. I think the government needs to stay out of church business. I don't think the church should be taxable. Brother Chuck Harding has said that the church cannot be taxed because it's written into the Constitution. We are not tax exempt, we're tax immune. But you see the government trying to tax churches, and though I believe it's wrong, I understand what they're doing. So many churches are making such a profit. So many churches are so well off. And by different ministries that may or may not be legitimate, putting it under the 501c tax exempt status, all different kind of things. They're raking in dough. And the government's sitting back and saying, we can't touch that. The church is rich. It's got an abundance. We talked this morning about some ministers, some preachers, and the amount of money they're making and the value of their possessions and things like that. And it's no wonder the government looks at that and says, well, you've got so much. And the church at Laodicea said, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. You remember the church at Smyrna back in chapter 2 and verse 9? The Lord said, you think you're poor, but thou art rich. They were going through persecution. They were having their lands and their goods confiscated. And they thought, well, we're poor people. And the Lord said, no, what you don't have is making you rich. Well, here's the opposite. Here's the church at Laodicea. Here's the church that's got all the wealth and the riches and the prosperity they need, but they don't have God. He says, thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Their problem wasn't debt. Their problem was abundance. Can I say this, and I'll echo the testimony of preachers that have been about this a lot longer than I have. It's not debt that destroys an individual Christian's life. It's abundance. You know what happens? Somebody says, well, I'm praying that God would give me a car, and then God gives them a car, and then they use that car and don't come to church. I'm praying that God would give me a husband, a wife, give me a spouse, and God raises them a husband, a spouse, a wife, and then once they get married, they stop coming to church. I pray God would give me a job, and God blesses them and gives them a job. And as soon as they get that job, you know what happens? They stop coming to church. Here's the church that was like that. They had everything they needed. They had need of nothing. And the Lord says, but thou art wretched and miserable. That's what he says to them in verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. They didn't recognize their true condition. Thou art wretched and miserable. Outward, they appeared happy. Outwardly, they appeared joyful. But the Lord said, you're wretched. You're miserable. Again, don't judge by outward appearances. Don't judge what people put on. He said, you're wretched and miserable. He said, you're poor. Outwardly, they appeared to be well off and wealthy. Again, this is the banking center of the known world at that time. This is the Wall Street of Asia Minor. They had everything down financially. Their economy was running the way it should run, and everyone was prospering from it. And yet God said, but you're poor. He said, you're blind. I mentioned already that this was the home of one of the famous medical eye centers of the world back at that time. And that this was the place where everybody came to get their eye problem solved and fixed. And yet the Lord said to them, you're the ones that are blind. You think you're helping others and you're not meeting your own need. He said, you're naked, though they produced rich clothing, rich woolen products for the upper class. I mean, they weren't Kmart going out of business. They were producing the top of the line clothing styles. And yet the Lord said to them, you're naked. Their estimation was far different from God's estimation. You're poor and blind and naked. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. his appraisal of the church at Laodicea. Not what they thought it was. And not many times what those looking at it thought it was. But what the Amen, the true and faithful witness, knew that it was. Then in verse 18, we begin to read about God's advice toward them. The Lord counsels them to do three things. In verse 18, he says, first of all, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. You know what he said? You need money. Well, wait a minute, Lord. We're the church at Laodicea. Our bank accounts are full. Our coffers are overflowing. And the Lord said, no, you need something more. You need gold that's tried in the fire. You know what the Lord was telling them? They needed persecution. They needed opposition. Because you know what opposition does? It burns off the dross. It burns off of those that are just along for the ride. Those that are the middle of the roaders. When opposition comes and trouble comes, they kind of back down. You see it in church all the time. When folks face troubles, it always amazes me. I would always think that when a Christian had trouble in their life, it would drive them to church and drive them to the Lord. But the majority of times I've seen this happen, when you go visit people that get out of church, it's because, well, preacher, there's something going on in my life and we're having trouble, and when we get it all worked out, we'll be back in church again. Now, I hate to say this, but you know what I do in my mind? I make a checklist. They'll never be back. Because if troubles can get you out of church, the Lord's got a whole back pocket full of troubles. The devil has a whole back pocket full of troubles. He can send somebody's way. And here's the church. The Lord said, I counsel you to buy of me gold. Don't go down and make a withdrawal from your savings account. Don't go down and transfer money at the bank. You need something from me because I'm the one you've left out. Gold means they need some persecution. But not only money, he speaks about material. You need to buy of me white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. You know what white raiment is? It's a picture of the Lord's righteousness. They were making it without it. They were surviving without it. I don't want to repeat the sermon from Sunday school this morning, but you can turn on the television on religious channels and you can find a whole lot of fellows up there in the Laodicean church age, the Laodicean church period, that can function and do well without God. They can teach worldly philosophy, self-help programs and patterns, and make a lot of money doing it. And God says, I counsel you to buy of me white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. This place that manufactured woolen things. The Lord says, you need something from me. You're supplying the rest of the world, but you need something from me. And then he talks about the medicine. The money, the material, and the medicine in verse 18. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. They had spiritual vision problems. Spiritual vision problems. Church ministries ought always have the goal to bring folks to Christ. Church ministries ought to always be for that purpose, whatever they are. But many times churches set up things for themselves that the only goal is to prosper themselves. And the Lord said, you need to anoint your eyes. I don't know about you, but I know some of my kids, when they were first born, their skin is dry and all that. And they put some kind of medicine like Vaseline or something, put it right on their eyes to get them nice and moist before they actually start to. That's what the Lord's telling this church. You're so infantile. You're so young. You're so lacking of knowledge and understanding. You need some eye salve on your eyes that thou mayest see. You know what happens? Worldliness clouds spiritual vision. And for a church that has opened its doors to invite the world in a worldly manner, they can't see what's wrong with that. Have you ever talked to one? Have you ever talked to a Laodicean church, a contemporary church person that thinks, well, our programs in church and our music and our platform and all that we do, we're using that to attract the world to get them in. And you know what they're doing? They're getting the world in. And the world's overrunning them. And they're adapting everything they're doing to the world. And now it's nothing more than world. And the Lord says, I'm outside the door knocking, wanting to get in. This is the church of Laodicea. The Lord says in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He still loved them. He still loved them. And he would rebuke them. And if they wouldn't receive the rebuke, then he would receive the chastening. Can you get that pattern down? The Lord loves you, Christian. And if there are things he needs to rebuke you for, he will rebuke you. The Holy Spirit of God will convict you and say, that's not right. Get that thing right. Get it straightened out. Get it out of your life, or get that good thing into your life. Whatever it is, he'll rebuke you through the Spirit of God. And if we don't heed and don't pay attention, then he'll chasten. You don't want to be chastened of God. You don't want the Lord to have to take out, I'll say it this way, and you take it with a grain of salt, his holy 2x4. Or his holy leather belt. You don't want the Lord to change. So get the things straightened out. This church was not going to do it. And the Lord said, I love you, but I'm going to rebuke you. And if chastening is necessary, I'll chasten you. But the rebuking and the chasten were done on the basis of love. You don't mind being chastened and rebuked if you know the person doing it loves you. And the Lord says that's the way it is. He says in verse 19, be zealous therefore and repent. You know what zealous means? It means to be hot. It means to be on fire. He said, I would that thou wert hot or cold. You know what he really says? I want you to be hot. You're lukewarm, that makes me sick. You might as well just get off the fence and quit altogether. But my preference is that you be zealous. My preference is that you be hot for the things of God and love the things of God and want to get involved in the things of God and be obedient to the things of God. That's what the Lord's desire. Again, how can we be lukewarm for the Lord Jesus Christ? How can we take God and church and say, all right, we'll fit it into this little nook here in this little corner of my life? The Lord says, no, that's not what I want to be. I want to be your all in all. I want to be everything. Don't be lukewarm. Verse number 20, he says this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's outside the fellowship of this church. They're getting along fine without him. He's outside knocking, not kicking down the door, not forcing his way inside. The Lord doesn't work that way. He puts out an invitation. He desires an invitation to have close communion with him. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and he with me. I will come in and sup with him and he with me. That's the Lord's invitation to you and I right now as Christians. We use that verse many times in a salvation presentation, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the true context of the verse, he's talking to a church. He's talking to believers, and he's saying, you got no time for me, and you've left me on the outside of the door, and I'm standing there knocking, and you're not answering. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. You notice there's been a progression, and we talked about this last week. To the church at Thyatira, he said, hold fast till I come. The first mention of his return, hold fast till I come. Then he said to the church at Sardis, but thou shalt not know the hour I will come. He went from hold fast till I come to there's an hour of my coming. To the church at Philadelphia, he said, behold, I come quickly. As we go through these churches, we notice an anticipation, a greater anticipation. And now to the church at Laodicea, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And before we turn two verses from here, here he is showing up. We're anticipating the Lord's return. Verse number 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I so overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Here's a positional promise. That's what we call this. A positional promise. To him that cometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Through faithfulness to Christ, And though our faithfulness to Christ may put us low in this life, it gives us a high place in heaven. The church at Philadelphia wanted a high place in the church at Laodicea wanted a high place in this life. And the Lord says, I don't want you to desire a high place now. I want you to desire a high place later. And if I have to, I'll rebuke. If I have to, I'll chasten. If I have to, I'll send persecution that you might be tried in a fire. Because I want you to sit in a better place later, not a better place now. Verse 22, the final appeal. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He concluded his words to all seven churches the same way. And this is the last conclusion to the last church. It's the last chance. It's the last opportunity. It's the last moment to fix anything. It's the last time to straighten anything out. Because in chapter 4, he's going to say, after this I looked and there was a door opened in heaven. You and I today are longing for the return of Christ, or at least we should be. We should be looking for Jesus Christ to come back, but you realize when he does, it's all done. It's all finished. There's no tomorrow. Those things you're planning on fixing or straightening out or getting rid of, once he comes, no more chance. Those things that he wants you to do that you're not doing, that you're putting off, when he comes, no more chance. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Oh, let's not be like the church at Laodicea, satisfied with what we have done, satisfied with who we've got, but always being like the church at Philadelphia, having an open door set before us, holding fast to the Word of God, because the day is about to end, or that I should say the nighttime is about to end. And the day is about to spring. Revelation chapter 4 verse 1. And once we get there starting next week. Well, next week is a missionary. Once we get there starting 2 weeks from tonight. Revelation 4 1. It's gonna fly. The things that the Bible tells us. The church age will be over. Our present time will be done. Now is the time. Behold, today is the day to serve Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, we thank you for the warnings given to the churches. We thank you, Lord, even for this warning given to this sorry